Beautiful. Let us continue that prayer song with this prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. So shall we turn to you and be healed. All who agree, stay with me.
Amen.
Amen. Blessings to you on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday morning. It's good to be back. Last week, our family was in Nashville celebrating Dylan's graduation from high school with Nashville folk, and it was good. It was a good time. We haven't seen people, some folks we haven't seen in 13 years. So it was really, really cool to go back and to see family and to see friends. Some of those folks haven't seen Dylan since Dylan was 5. So it was a rude awakening for them that he did not get his dad's height. He got his mom's dad's height, which he's grateful for. But as he gets a fist bump there in the back. There was an interesting thing that took place that just so happens to tie into our topic that we're looking at today. We were at First Watch. One of Carrie's cousins is a manager at First Watch, and that is a go-to place. Every single time we go to Nashville, we go and we eat at First Watch in Brentwood. And as we were sitting there dining and eating, as so often happens, at least it happens to me, I catch wind of other people's conversations that are going on around me. Anybody else have that like problem? Okay, everybody does. Fair enough. But this conversation was very unique. It was very, very interesting. I wasn't thinking about worldviews, but the conversation that was taking place between one person and the waitress was about worldviews. It was about Zodiac, but it is connected to what we're going to be talking about today in the worldview of New Age Islam. This person that was dining was having a conversation with his waitress about Zodiac signs and the differences in the mood that it affects him when the moon does this and the sun does this and Venus does this and all sorts of other stuff that he seemed to be really schooled in, or he was just making it up trying to have a conversation with his waitress. But whatever it was, he knew what he was talking about. And here's the weird thing. So did she. They had a Zodiac conversation about moods and moons and suns, and when it moves, it does something to them, etc., etc. I don't know anything about Zodiac. But there was a worldview conversation going on behind me. And it just reaffirmed the importance of this. The importance of us diving in, of us understanding, of us trying to get a handle on all the different worldviews that are going on in our day today. The United States has always been a melting pot of cultures and peoples. And we live in a pluralistic age. We live in a postmodern, Dave introduced postmodernity to you last week. We live in a postmodern, pluralistic age. And we have to be equipped. I say we have to. We're inviting us all to try to be equipped to go out and to embrace God, encourage others, equip one another to go out and engage the world. But we have to know a little bit about what the world is all about in order for us to do that well. So that's kind of a big kind of line of why we're doing this study about worldviews. Remind everybody very, very quickly. Well, actually, before we do that, let's do our Romans 12 prayer. We haven't done it this morning. So pray with me. Father, empower us to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. A worldview is a commitment. If you're going to know about Zodiac, you have to be committed to it. A worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality. and that provides the foundation on which we live, move, and have our being. Worldviews are expressed within three different ways: stories, symbols, and practices. And I hope that as you flash back and as we go through all of these worldview stories, that you'll see stories and symbols and practices that are built within them. Otherwise, they wouldn't survive. They wouldn't have a leg to stand on. They would just float away like the other so-called philosophies in this age and this world have just floated away. But these worldviews have a leg to stand on, and they are standing, and they do affect us. Week one, we looked at individualism. Week two, we looked at consumerism. Week three, we looked at nationalism. John Burton led us through scientific naturalism. We looked at moral relativism. Last week, Dave Densmore led us in postmodern tribalism, which I want to give one brief, quick definition of that one before we move on to New Ageism. But one way of kind of focusing in on postmodern tribalism is that truth does not come as a one-size-fits-all variety, but is socially constructed. Postmodern is there's no truth. Truth is whatever you want it to be. But tribalism comes that if there is a truth, any existence of it, it comes about because of one's identification and participation in the tribe that they are a part of. Truth is shaped by gender, history, culture, race, abilities, or social orientation, which is a lot to take in. But I don't think it would take us very long to pay attention to the world in which we live in to see how true this is in our day and age. Postmodern tribalism exists, and we need to be aware of it. So for today, New Ageism. Very difficult to define because it's spacey, it's spooky, it's out there, it's something, but it's nothing all at the same time. New Ageism is a melting pot, a melting pot of individualism, Eastern mysticism, but it's not just sandwiched within Eastern mysticism. It's a part of it, it's an ingredient. Rebellion against consumerism. Think 1960s, 1970s, when people stopped showering, they quit bathing, they quit wearing deodorant, they quit taking care of themselves. It was all against this rebellion against the man. We're going to take the man out, whoever the man is, and we're going to rebel against consumerism. We're going to completely live off the land. We're going to smell from 20 feet away, and we're going to live in whatever that looks like. Rebellion against consumerism. And within that, corporate ethics matter. Very important. Corporate ethics matter. What the man does with the man's money matters. Again, whoever the man is. But personal ethics do not. What companies do with their money, yes, that matters. But what you do with your body, with your life, doesn't matter. Do whatever you want to. That's a part of the ingredient. That's a sprinkling in, a part of the New Ageism. Practices that are involved within New Ageism: yoga, Zen workshops, goddess worship. Just think Mother Earth. Tarot reading, zodiac, Wiccan practices, channeling, shamanism, hypnosis, past life regression, crystal and pyramid healing, and chromotherapy. And the goal of this New Age movement is for one to discover, to recognize, or reconnect with one's inner divinity. See, the goal of New Ageism is to get people to remember that you are divine. The problem is, because of modernity, because of reason, and because of truth, we have forgotten that we are divine. So the purpose and the aim and the practices of New Ageism is for one to remember or to reconnect that you are a God, just in case you forgot. That's the goal and the direction of New Ageism. And it's everywhere. It's everywhere if we pay attention to it. I'm going to give a quote of a famous movie series that I very much enjoy to watch. It is very entertaining. I've liked it for a really, really long time. The quote is, "I am one with the Force, and the Force is one with me," right? I am one with the Force with me. I am one with the Force, and the Force with me. One with the Force. Okay, there's your channeling. There's your chanting. Whatever the Force is, again, Star Wars has lots of definitions for it. They get longer with each movie. But whatever the Force is, one has to channel that Force. And then when one channels the Force, then one becomes more of themselves. And you can do backflips like Yoda and Obi-Wan Kenobi with lightsabers and all types of cool stuff. You can make things move with your mind and your hand. And we may think that's just fun and that's entertaining, but people are trying to live it out in our day and age. Instead of seeing it as entertainment that's meant to draw you into a story, they think it's real. And they think if they do some of these things, they will be able to live out that really. In a world, we lost our minds. So, that is connected to what's called pantheism. Not pan-entheism, but pantheism. And pantheism looks something like this. Go ahead and display.
Size matters not. Look at me. Just me about the size, do you? And where you should not. For my ally is the Force, and the powerful planet. Life creates it, makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us and binds us. Luminous beings don't. Not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you. Here, between you, me, the tree, the rock, everywhere. Yes, even between the land and the ship.
You guys catch that? The Force is everywhere. We are luminous beings. Not this crude stuff right here. Which automatically goes counter to the biblical story. When God created everything, after every single day that we get within the creation poem of Genesis 1, God says what? It is good. It is good, including our flesh. It is good. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he was not raised as a ghost. He was raised as a physical human being that can do some really cool stuff, like appearing and disappearing out of rooms at the snap of a finger. But he also ate. And he also told Thomas to touch. If Thomas's finger would have went through Jesus' wrist, Thomas would have fainted. And there would have been another funeral that day for Thomas. But physicality matters. Within New Ageism, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Within scientific naturalism, only matter matters. Within New Ageism, only luminous spirituality matters. There's a difference, major, major difference between that. The New Age uses definitions of reason and truth that squeeze us into self-imposed mental prisons, restricting our freedom and our vast possibilities. So free oneself in order to find oneself. In other words, personal spiritual enlightenment. You are, and you have always been, a God. You have either been blind or ignorant to your godness. So to awaken your inner godness, the powers of neo-pagan, pre-Christian influence. That's what neo-pagan means. Pre-Christian influence. So with the powers of neo-pagan rituals and influence, your aura, your spirit energy, or your aura reading, or your spirit energy massage. Because you can go get a massage and it will awaken your inner godness within you. Chanting, crystals, yoga stretches, and a host of other practices that unlock, reveal one's divinity. The goal is the concept behind the movie The Matrix. There is a secret knowledge out there that you and I are blind to. That if we participate in these things, if you take the blue pill, those of you that have seen The Matrix movie, or if you try them all, because it's not one size fits all. If yoga stretching doesn't do it to you, then maybe you need crystals. And if crystals doesn't do it to you, maybe you need to go participate in a Zen workshop. Or you need to try them all. And if you try them all, then your inner godness possibly may reveal itself. And then you'll be able to say and do things that you otherwise were not able to do. You will become who you were always made to be, a god. This is not new. Again, the author of Ecclesiastes, his statement of there is nothing new under the sun, becomes more and more true when you actually dive into the world in which we live. We think we live in a new age, but we don't. This is a very, very old age. It's been around for quite some time. The cultural push to discover oneself by uncovering the secret knowledge is nothing new. This is what the early church fought against towards the end of the first century and into the second and into the third. It's called Gnosticism. Letters such as 1st through 3rd John, you get hints of it. You get a little bitty kind of like spotlight recognition of Gnosticism making it slowly and subtly making its way into the church. You get a little bit of it in Jude. But you really see it and read it when you pay attention to the patristic writers of the first century into the second century. Irenaeus of Lyon, who wrote a treaty that we can still get a hold of today called Against Heresies, which was late second century. And you read how the early church was fighting against this idea that there is a secret, hidden knowledge out there that once you get it, your eyes are opened and you see life and you can do stuff and you can understand stuff like never before. So, Christians and the New Age. Some have and some continue to look at and use Scripture. This is important for us to pay attention to. Some have and some continue to look at and use Scripture, the Word of God, as a vessel of special and limited knowledge that liberates those who can get it from the mundane, from just a regular Joe Schmo person, follower of God, Jesus person. There are those that believe that that can happen to them if they get this secret knowledge. If one could open the power of the verse, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, then somebody who is 5'6 and is 43 years old will be able to dunk a basketball without a trampoline. Carson Parker, is that going to happen? But that verse, unintentionally and without harm, with good meaning, people have used as a means of saying, you can do something that otherwise you couldn't do, like dunking a basketball, if Christ will give you strength to do that. There are some things that just are not and never were going to happen. You know the context of I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Anybody know the context of it? Contentment. I can be content through Christ who gives me strength. Content. But we try to make it this elaborate, massive thing. And what Paul is inviting Christians to throughout all time and all history is to be content. If you have a lot, be content in your allotment. If you have little, be content in your littleness, because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. But that doesn't have the flavor of I can dunk a basketball, or I can perform open heart surgery, or I can make $1 billion by doing absolutely nothing ever. Like, it doesn't have the same flavor and feel to it. How many of you have heard of the so-called Bible code? Which if one finds and one locates the code, that will unlock hidden messages from God that offer Gnostic insight, leading to a special salvation, a special knowledge that makes one superior to everybody else. Many Christians interpret Christian symbols, Christian practices, as having magical powers that can harness God's power for one's purpose if one just discovers the right trigger, pushes the right button, says the right prayer, rather than viewing Christian symbols and practices as our way of submitting our wills to God's will. Christian symbols and Christian practices do not make one God, but instead and always direct us to belonging to God. Three passages, and they're kind of lengthy in context, but I encourage everybody to pay attention to these. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. This is a prayer. And if you read the prayer, you can see, not necessarily intentionally, Paul's original intent to combat New Ageism, but there are words and there are sentences within this prayer that will equip us to see New Ageism for what it is and offer us a better and more God-like spirituality. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. It's not about your own spirit being able to do this. It's about God's Spirit. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that y'all, being rooted and established in love, not rooted and established in yourself, not rooted and established in your practices, in your crystals, in whatever it may be, not rooted and established in hidden knowledge or knowledge alone, but rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There is a depthness, there is an intimacy that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, not yourself, of God. Rich text here about what Paul was praying for the churches in Ephesus, about not filling oneself with oneself, but filling oneself with God. Another text, Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 21. So I tell y'all this and insist on it in the Lord. Don't live as the Gentiles, the unbelievers, the non-believers do. No longer live like them in the futility of their thinking. Listen to this language. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The ignorance has nothing to do with their lack of self-knowledge. Their ignorance has nothing to do with them not doing right ritualistic practices that will open themselves up to knowing themselves better. The ignorance is due to the hardening of their hearts. And because of this, they've lost all sensitivity. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Why are they full of greed? Because it's all about themselves. Always, 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 always about themselves. Everything is about knowing themselves better. Knowing themselves better. If I just do this, then I will know myself better. It's all greed. Give me, fill me, give me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Paul says, not so among you. You'll notice that way of life amongst the unbelievers. Not so in the church. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and instead to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Father, empower us to be transformed, not conformed to the pattern of this age. To be transformed with a new mind and a new heart. To put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, I encourage you guys, these passages are in the bulletin. Take these home today. Meditate on them. Chew on them. Invite God. If you're going to channel someone in this world, channel the true Creator. Invite God to help you see these texts, hear these texts. Invite God to fill you with Himself. One last long section, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. Bless you. The acts of the sinful nature, they are obvious. Sexual immorality, huge phrase, under a lot of controversy throughout the years. Sexual immorality means anything sexual outside of the bond of male and female in matrimony. Anything outside of that fits this term. Some Christians, some teachers have done an awful lot of work jumping through a lot of hoops to not make it that way because it's hard, because it's bounding, because there's boundaries around it. But for the church, sexual immorality, for Christians, sexual immorality is anything outside of the bonds of a male and female marital relationship. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, wild living, just doing whatever you want to do, whatever you want to do. Idolatry and witchcraft. Hatred. Acts of sinful nature. Hatred. Followers of Jesus who like to check this and say, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that, I'm not that. Where are you in your hatred? Discord. Jealousy. Where are you at in your jealousy? Fits of rage, selfish ambition. Where are you and I at in our selfish ambition? Dissensions, factions, and envy. All of these lumped in together, Paul says, these are acts of the flesh. These are acts of sinful lusts. Where are we at? Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not have a single thing to do with God's rule and God's reign.
Amen.
You'll notice Paul doesn't say heaven here. And that is on purpose. He is being very, very intentional for the church to pay attention. That if you want to have anything to do with God's rule and God's reign, you will not live like this. Inheriting the kingdom of God has everything to do with praying your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Inheriting the kingdom of God has everything to do with living into and living out from God's rule and God's reign. And those who are followers of Jesus will take seriously this text and run away from these things. Have absolutely nothing to do with them. But instead, will live out of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, no one can force. There is no law out there can make these things happen in our lives. But they are a manifestation of the fruit of God's Spirit that is at work in our lives. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful lusts, the flesh, the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Again, huge text for us to pay attention to. So how do we draw this to a close? How do we recognize New Age practices as New Age practices? Because there's a lot of mysticism within the Christian faith. We pray. We chant. Some of the a cappella songs, a lot of them were chanting, right? Guys lead, girls follow. Girls lead, guys follow. That's chanting. There's a lot of mysticism built in within the Christian church. I forgot the guy who made this quote, but he says, in order for Christianity to survive in the 21st century, a Christian must be not just Christian alone, but a Christian mystic. Embracing the unknown, embracing the mysterious with our faith. So how does one identify New Age practices in our day and age as New Age practices? Instead of practices that actually draw us near to God. First one is yoga. How many of you participate in yoga? Yoga in and of itself, there's absolutely nothing wrong with yoga, right? It's good stretching. Some of us are stiff as a board and we make that sound as we walk. You hear us walking because we are stiff as we are. And stretching would either break us or it will free us, whatever it would be. But there's nothing actually wrong with yoga in and of itself. Downward dog, I would need help getting back up. Like that's a good, get the blood flowing, stretching muscles. Absolutely nothing wrong with yoga in and of itself. But what are you doing with yoga? Chanting, whatever, whatever's going on within yoga. You can do that and not do the chanting, channeling, whatever it may be. You can pray as you're doing yoga. God help me get up. God help me get up. But you can do that, those types of things. Meditation. Meditation is a deeply Eastern spiritual type of practice. It has deep, deep roots within the Word of God and within the Christian story. What are you meditating on? Christian symbols, practices, Lord's Supper? That is a mystical practice. It's more than just this little thing of chiclet that we have and this little bit of juice that we partake in. There is something powerful and spiritual that takes place each week when we take that together. Baptism? Not just getting wet. Something powerful and mystical takes place in that. Amen. The cross in and of itself, more than just a Roman execution tool, something powerful took place on the cross. Amen. Our prayers, silence, breath prayers, imaginative prayers, all sorts of tools that are available for us. that don't draw us to ourself, but instead draw us to God. So as we close this out, Arise Stand, you guys can come on up. With the practices that we do, and I hope there is some practicing going on in our church family where you are doing something more than just what takes place here on a Sunday morning. And if you would like a list of suggestions, I have plenty of them that I would love to share with you to help you grow in your faith, not grow in yourself. Whatever it may look like. Massive question. Who am I drawing near to in what I do? Myself or Jesus? Who am I wanting to become? More of myself or more of Jesus? Who am I becoming as I watch, as I participate, as I learn about? A massive prayer statement that's coming about through this series is Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever it is, whatever stretching, whatever watching, whatever it is. Some of you have, like, we passed out little prayer rocks that are shaped like crosses. There's nothing powerful or mystical about the rock. It's a rock that has a cross carved in it. But what it does is, as you're praying, it invites you to use your imagination of running your finger through the outline of the cross to draw you to Jesus, not draw you to yourself. So whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Stand with me, please. As we close out this service with this final song, I encourage anyone here who may need to respond to the good news of Jesus. If you would like to talk about baptism, if you're new here, if you would like to have real honest conversation about who Jesus is and what makes Jesus different and Christianity different from New Age, please come see me. We'd love to sit and listen and talk with you. If you would like to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters here, please come down and see me, and after our song, we will pray together. If you would like a more closed, private setting, one of our shepherds will be in the prayer room ready to receive. However we can assist and serve you, please make it known as we worship together.